Praise God that we have such a wonderful foundation. Let's have a word of prayer before we go to the word on our lesson for tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to be together, to once again study your word that you've left for us, that gives us direction on how we are to live our lives. We thank you that we need not, dare not, trust any other but in you alone, and we thank you that you are sufficient for all of our needs. I just ask that as I lead us through this passage, that you would guide me to say what is in your word and nothing else, and I pray your blessing on our time together here tonight. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to continue looking at Proverbs 6. You're joining us on YouTube. Welcome. So Proverbs 6, and I'm going to backtrack to the passage we read last week and read all the way through the rest of the chapter. So starting in verse 20, Proverbs 6, starting in verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart, tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he's found, he must repay sevenfold and give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give many gifts. So our particular passage or section that we're focusing in on tonight is verses 32 through 35. But it's really one long thought, and so I thought it was good to get the context of this passage. If you remember from last time, we were talking about what Solomon is saying here, that we've got several problems, and there is a solution. And the problems are that we give in to our lust, essentially. We're attracted to things that we shouldn't be attracted to, and we do not remember the word of the Lord. And so the way to resolve that is to hold the word of the Lord close. We talked about wearing a necklace, something that is very special to you, that has meaning, that has significance. And that's the metaphor that's used here. And the reason why we need to do that, we jump to in verse 24, is to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. And our verses tonight talk more about that. So as we look at this, I have several titles. The first is Attractions That Can Advance to Adultery. Attractions That Can Advance to Adultery. So these are things that I saw in this passage that could lead to adultery if we're not careful. The first one is words. So we see that in verse 24. The smooth or flattering tongue of the adulteress. And we talked a little bit about this last week. We all want to hear words that are pleasing, that make us feel good about ourselves. The problem is we lust after compliments from people. We're not as interested in what God says about us, because a lot of times what the Bible says doesn't make us feel good about ourselves as people. The Bible says we need to rely on somebody else. And in our lust, we don't like to hear that message. And so that's the problem with words. We fall for flattery because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And Satan knows this, and that's why he uses that tool. Christ says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." And so we need to know whose voice we're hearing. Are we listening to the voice of a flatterer, or are we listening to the voice of God? The purpose of flattery is deception, and deception is contrary to God's word. God's word doesn't deceive. It tells us the truth. And so this is a clear way that we can tell whether somebody's flattering us or not. Are they telling us the truth? And we know that God's word does tell us the truth. And so that's how we can differentiate between the two. So we need to restrain ourselves from listening to words that aren't telling us the truth, and instead look at God's word that does tell us the truth. A second thing we see in verse 24 is stranger, or a stranger. There's a reason why in the English language we tell our kids stranger danger. And yet we do that because we know that they're attracted to something unusual, something different, something strange. But that danger isn't limited to kids. Adults have the same tendencies. Sometimes we find ourselves tiring of the familiar and we want an adventure. We see something that's different than what we're used to and we want to take a closer look at it. And so this person that's being talked about here is a stranger, not somebody that you're used to seeing. And there is an attractive quality to that. The same thing may happen with the Word of God. This is how false teaching comes in. A false teacher has a new look or a new interpretation of a familiar passage, and that sounds like something that would be really exciting and really great. And so we flock to this strange new interpretation because we're attracted to that. But the Bible is very clear. We're warned not to forsake the wife of our youth. Right here in Proverbs 2:17, but also in Malachi 2:14 and Song of Solomon 4:15. And the idea is that there's nothing wrong with the familiar. In fact, that's great. We should be celebrating it. God never changes. I forgot to say, as we go through this, while it's talking about physical adultery, there's also an extended metaphor in Scripture of spiritual adultery. And I think that a lot of what's being said here applies to both, and maybe even more to spiritual adultery than physical adultery. And we'll look at a passage in a minute that really talks about Israel being in spiritual idolatry and how that's described. Third thing is features. So in verse 25, these things are described as beauty or eyelids. So it was a well-known thing at the time. A certain way that you did up your eyes would be considered attractive in this Middle Eastern environment. And so when that was done, people would have an idea about what you were after. And so that's why these metaphors are used here. We may not understand that so much today. but we can all understand the concept of things being dressed up to look attractive to us. And that might differ for everybody in this congregation. You might be attracted to a different dressing up of something. Satan knows. He knows what's going to get you off the right track. So it doesn't matter what that is. I'm not going to try to define it. What I'm going to try to do is tell you to be on the lookout for that thing. That thing that you know is a feature that can lead you off track. Whether it has to do with an actual physical person, or whether it has to do with something that somebody teaches, you need to be on the lookout for that. Another attraction is having intimacy with the unfamiliar. Intimacy with the unfamiliar. And I think Dean's really covered this a lot when he talks about the occult. The attraction to the occult is twofold: intimacy and unfamiliarity. It's something that you can personally experience, and you know nothing about it at the time. So it's going to give you a deeper knowledge about something. And so if we look at the contrast that's given here, in verse 26 and then in verse 29, in verse 26, it's kind of just not a very serious interaction. But in verse 29, there's a physical aspect to it. An invasion of space, we can say. There's an intimacy when you use words like touch. So having this intimacy with the unfamiliar is something that we really need to watch out for. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 2 says, "The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." So these are things that are unfamiliar. They're deceitful spirits, teachings of demons, things we should not know anything about. And yet people find themselves attracted to that because it's unfamiliar. And because that power will tell them, this is a way you'll get to know God better. It's not mere flirtation. What's pictured here is an abandonment of an old way of doing things and a new, moving on to a new. Finally, we always want what we don't have. So, an attraction to something we don't have. In verse 29, it says, "This is your neighbor's wife." And this is something that was expressly forbidden in the Ten Commandments. The Israelites knew that this was wrong. And yet, we always want something that we don't have. We have a phrase in English, "The grass is always greener on the other side." My dad had to tell me this many times. Be satisfied with what you have. Why are you looking over there? What you have is great because that's what God gave you. And God gave that to you to enjoy. He expected that you'd be able to get all the pleasure you needed to get out of it. Rejecting that is rejecting God. Think about Eve. She had all the fruit in the garden to eat. And it was not a problem until Satan pointed out, "Hey, Eve, this is the best one, and that's why God doesn't want you to have it." But we know it was all a lie. But that's the whispers that come in our ear. You know, all those things God gave you, they're really not that great. At least not as great as what you can have here. Let's look at how Israel's apostasy is described in Ezekiel 16, starting in verse 9, we're told what God did for Israel and then how Israel responded. And we should really read more than this, but we don't have time, so. Then I bathed you with water, rinsed off your blood, and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your wrists and a chain around your neck. I put a ring in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was made of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. Your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect in the splendor I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. Here's the turning point. But because of your fame, you trusted in your beauty and you played the harlot. You lavished your favors on everyone who passed by, and your beauty was theirs for the asking. You took some of your garments and made colorful high places for yourself on them, and you prostituted yourself. Such things should not have happened. Never should they have occurred. You took the fine jewelry of gold and silver I had given you, and you made male idols with which to prostitute yourself. You took your embroidered garments to cover them and set my oil and incense before them. And you set before them as a pleasing aroma the food I had given you, the fine flour, oil, and honey that I had fed you. That is what happened, declares the Lord God. And there's many other verses in Scripture that have a similar description of Israel's apostasy. We could look at Jeremiah 3, almost the whole book of Hosea, but specifically chapters 2 and 4, and other passages in Ezekiel. As we are believers, the same thing has been done for us. We've been washed with the blood of Christ. We've been given new clothes. So if we reject that, we're doing the same thing that Israel's accused of doing there. We say, God, what you've given me isn't enough. I want more. We're literally exchanging all the wonderful things God's given us, just like Israel is pictured doing here, for whatever that other person, whatever that other philosophy can give us. It's very scary. Now, people might say, but I need this. Well, this passage says, nope, you don't. Thieves might steal food. This is in verse 30. And people are like, okay, we get it. You were hungry, so you had to take some food. We'll let you off with a punishment. But the person who commits adultery, that's not true. There is no true need there. And this passage makes that very clear. Or we can think about David and Nathan the prophet. Remember that story that's found in 2 Samuel 12, where he talks about you had all these flocks and then you saw this lamb that you really liked, so you took it, and then we know that that was a metaphor for David taking somebody else's wife. And David's immediate reaction is, off with his head. And then Nathan says, well, that's you. He's like, oh, okay. Maybe not then. But that's the way that we should react. Our reaction, if we fall into that kind of sin, should be the same way. We should realize that we've literally cut off our head, as it were. It's not just an affair. We've used words in our society to soften it to make it into something that it's not, to make it seem unimportant, to make it seem that 50% of married people can get a divorce and that's fine. But that's not what God says. And the reason why is partially because it's a metaphor for our relationship with Him. None of God's sheep will be lost. He's not going to let us wander off. But neither should we wander off. We also have a responsibility to listen to His voice. The problem is that we would lust rather than trust. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And it's the same idea here. You're either loving God or you're loving something else. You can't love two things at once. We read about Solomon, that he didn't trust God with his whole heart. Why? Because of his many wives. And that's probably why he's saying this, because he saw how that desire had changed his relationship with God. And so that's why this is so serious, and we need to watch against it. John, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So that leads us into what are some arguments that are made in this passage, why you should not do this, or arguments against adultery. The first is very obvious in some regards. In verse 26, it says, "On account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life." So you lose your wealth and your life. We think that the things that we do only affect us, but that's not true. There is a whole wide range of people that are affected. So when it's talking about losing your life, you may not die physically, but there'll be a lot of relationships that die, especially your spiritual relationship, which is the most important relationship you can have. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve had to learn in the garden. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Doing this is like jumping off of a cliff. And so that's another thing that we learn here in verse 32. "He who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense." What does that mean? You're an idiot if you do this. So that's another argument against doing this. And we've talked about why. We just read that description of Israel, all the wonderful things they gave up to have an alliance with Pharaoh, or an alliance with the Assyrians, or an alliance with the Babylonians. What were they thinking? But let's not be so hard on them. How many times do we find ourselves attracted to things we shouldn't be attracted to and think, well, I can manage these two opposing desires, can't I? Another thing, or an argument against adultery, is you will be punished. You will be punished. We see this in numerous verses through this section, 27, 28, and 29, 33, and 34. and it gives us practical examples. Can you walk on hot coals and not get burned? We've got a saying in the English language, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. That's where this comes from. We know that you can't. So we know what the risk is. We know what the outcome is. We know all these things before we even get started, but we still do it. There is no doubt in anybody's mind that there will be punishment, either emotionally, physically, or financially. And for the believer, that there could be spiritual repercussions, even eternal ones. We've already talked about how Solomon no longer followed the Lord with his whole heart. There is no way to be engaging in this kind of activity without being punished or experiencing punishment. Another thing we see in this passage is you will experience disgrace. In verse 32, he who would destroy himself does it. And then verse 33, wounds and disgrace he will find. So while there's the thrill of doing something that nobody knows about and maybe getting away with it, all that disappears once somebody finds out. And then it's like, uh-oh, now I'm really in. And why did I even do this in the first place? Because now it's not fun anymore. I remember when I was a kid, I was at my friend's house, and they said, no more soda pop for you. We said, this is a capricious rule that we're not going to follow. We're going to smuggle in some soda pop by hook or by crook. And we did. We hatched up a plan and we got this stuff in there and we were just about to open up the bottle because we had glass bottles. And there's a knock on the door and it's his parents. They're like, can we come in? We're like, no, no, no. You know, they're like, if you think you fooled us, we knew what you were doing all the time, but we wanted you to think you got away with something. And then before you could taste the sweetness that you think, we're going to bust in and let you know that we knew all the time. So I didn't even want to drink it then because my pride at my perfect plan being found out made it undrinkable, even if they'd said, okay, go ahead and drink the soda. So why am I saying all this? Things are very exciting when you think you're getting away with something or you're doing something that will never be found out. God sees everything. Most importantly, he sees your heart. Before you've even done the action, he already knows that you're planning to do it. And that's why he says in Matthew, if you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Finally, or fifthly, the husband will show no mercy. You see this in verse 34. For jealousy enrages a man, and he will not spare in the day of vengeance. Thank God that God is not like earthly husbands. When we make mistakes, he's willing to take us back. Even though he did send Israel into exile, he'd already promised them, this is only for a time, then I'm going to restore your fortunes. And even though they rejected him as king and then Christ as Savior, he will still come back and they will still accept him. And it's the same for us. Remember, we were saved out of complete darkness. We were totally captured by the lust of the world. We had no way to overcome that. And he saved us out of that. And as long as we repent when we go off of the straight path, he will, as we saw in the parable of the shepherd, bring us back into the sheepfold. And finally, you can't buy your way out of the consequences. In verse 35, he will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied though you give many gifts. Can't buy your way out. This is reminding us there's no way for us to save ourselves. We have salvation in no one else. Praise God that he made the covenant with us, as we've learned, and that Christ's sacrifice pays the penalty for our transgressions. We don't have to be like the adulterer in this passage, for whom there is no way out. There is no forgiveness. So I think that it's important for us to realize that we can't ride the fence. The church in Laodicea is described as a church that's neither hot nor cold. And so in Revelation 3:15 through 18, the description there is how they're going to be spit out. I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let us remember the temptation here is to give in to our lust. There is an adventure and mystery in giving up something that feels old for something that feels new. But that's wrong. We may feel that a new message is exciting, but remember who's giving you this message. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Matthew 7:15. These are people that have a hidden agenda. We're not going to look at Proverbs 7, but you can look through Proverbs 7 and you'll see the hidden agenda. Let's just look at starting in verse 10. And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. There is the hidden agenda. And then in verse 22, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. There's a hidden agenda here. The flatterers, these people want to destroy you. They're not here to give you a better way. And we need to know that. 2 Peter 2:1-3, false prophets arose amongst the people. And this is what it says. They secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. If we chase after spiritual or physical adultery, we're really chasing after death. Unless we turn our back on that and turn wholly back to the Lord. So our challenge today is A, to avoid attractions that could advance to adultery, and B, heed the arguments against adultery that we've seen in this passage. How can we do this? May I suggest a couple of ways that come from this passage? Let's hide the beauty of the word in our heart. Hide the beauty of the word in our heart while rejecting the beauty of the world. Hide the beauty of the word in your heart while rejecting the beauty of the world. 2, follow the light of the word rather than the flattery of the stranger. 3, enjoy the intimacy of a relationship with God rather than the intimacy of a relationship with the world. How can we summarize all that? Love the word more than the world. May God grant that we remain true to him and in our commitment to our wives, families, and church. Does anybody have any questions?